But our main text is James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And today's class is on obedience. It's so much fun to talk about in church. Grace. Grace and love and forgiveness and mercy. But in Bible school, we have another word. It's obedience. And it also goes hand in hand with grace and love and mercy and all those things. But you know, the Bible has lots to say about obedience. So I want to open up our remarks tonight by talking about animals. Let's say you live out in the country and you've got maybe a 2-acre parcel out in the country. You've got a big backyard, no fences, you know, kind of in the Midwest, you know how they don't have fences. And you've got a couple of pets. And they roam around out in the backyard, but also perhaps wild bunnies will kind of bounce through your yard and help mow the lawn a little bit. And deer will come and kind of sample your roses and visit your yard once in a while as well. What's the difference between the raccoon that comes through your yard and the dog that belongs in your yard? So, and domesticated means what? Trained. And so even if you raise a little fawn, and you raise that little fawn up and you know, feed it from a bottle and teach it to feed out of your hand, how much can you do with that fawn? How can the fawn do sit, stay, fetch? Will a grown deer get in your car and sit in your car while you go into Safeway? It won't do it. There's an awful lot that a deer won't do. Why? Because it's wild. It's wild. It's not trainable. It's not teachable. Which, what does that do? It limits the amount of fellowship you can have with that creature. A wild creature has a limited level of fellowship with man, doesn't it? But the more trained, the more obedient your animal is, the more fellowship you can have with that animal. Isn't that true? So say, for instance, you know, I've got a German Shepherd that practically speaks English. And this dog, we have conversations. And it asks me questions. And I know what it's asking me. You know, it just kind of comes, certain times of the day, it comes and gives you that look. Ears up, eyes open, and it's tail wagging. And you know, it's either asking for a walk, or it's asking for this, it's asking for that. You know, it's just, with the expression on its face, I can tell what it's communicating to me. But what's precious about it is that it listens to me. I am its master. And when I say no, the dog just lays back down. When I tell the dog to lay down, the dog lays down. And because I have that fellowship where the dog obeys me, I love that dog. I have great, I interact with that dog, and I'll pay big vet bills or whatever is necessary to take care of that animal because it listens to me and it obeys me. If Bambi, who walks through your yard at 5 a.m. or 7 p.m. or something like that, if that deer seems to have some ticks on its back or anything like that, are you going to try to corral it and take it to the vet or do something for it? No, it's wild. Won't even let you get close to it. You can't do anything for it. You might want to bless it, but it won't help you. It won't let you bless it. So the goal of obedience, the reason why God asks us to obey Him, you were called to inherit a blessing. You were called to be blessed. God has tremendous, He created you for a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says that He made us for a purpose. He has good plans for us. How are we going to experience God's best without listening, without this word? This word is absolutely crucial for you and I to experience all that God wants for us. You are custom made to fulfill a specific mission on this planet for your allotted lifespan. How are you going to fulfill all of the specific plan, the custom-made purpose for glory and honor so that you could inherit that crown that Paul saw that was laid up for him because he got into obedience? Paul did not have an easy time of things. What happened to Paul? Yes, what else? Come on, what else? Beat again. Beat some more times. Imprisoned again, shipwrecked again, left for dead one time. Yeah, Yeah, every place he went, did he have just wonderful success, and did they, you know, have a big feast for him at that night? Often there was a riot with crazy people after him. Another time, he was led out of the city and stoned with rocks. What do they throw? What's the main target of the rock? Your head. You know? And when do they know that you're dead? I mean, when they hear the crunch sound. I mean, it's awful. It's bad. It's this word. It's obedience. It's not that you sign up to be a Christian and everything's just going to be super wonderful. No, it's going to be difficult and it's going to be hard, but it's also going to be glorious. Partnership with God. If it was difficult for Jesus, Jesus is going to be difficult for you. If they've done this with me, they'll do this with you. Paul said, I have labored more abundantly than all of them. I went for it. I gave all. And so Paul had more results. Praise God. So there's a difference between wild animals and domesticated animals, because domesticated animals are obedient. Obedient animals get to sit at the master's feet. Obedient animals get the blessing. Obedient animals are trained, and training is not always fun, but it results in more fellowship. So Matthew 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. What's our main scripture? James 1:22. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Whoever is a doer of the word, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Verse 25, Matthew 7. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, because it was founded on the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, but does not do them, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. Notice that the rain came down, the floods came, and the wind blew against both houses. In other words, you can expect trials. You can expect difficulties. But God says, here's what you do. In trials and in difficulty, you're a doer of the word. You're a doer of the word. You're a doer of the word. No matter how much ice cream you want to eat, no matter how much you just want to check out and quit and stop, no, you continue being a doer of the word when it's tough. Because the trials are going to come. But one house is going to stand and one house is going to fall. The doer is going to stand. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus is talking about two groups of people. One hears his words and does them, while the other group hears his words, probably calls themselves Christians. They said, we did all this Christian stuff. We did all this stuff in your name. Yeah, well, my name works. My name works. But I never knew you. And I started looking this up in the Greek, and the Greek word is emphatic. Never, not at any time. It isn't people who started out saved and then fell away. It's just that they weren't ever on the team. They said, maybe they said that they wanted to be a Christian, but in their heart, they weren't really ever willing to pay the price. You know, you kind of get the impression that, you know, that some pastor probably even considered them on his roll, that, you know, I had a salvation, and they counted themselves as such. But Jesus said, I did not know you at any time, because they did not set their hearts to be obedient. They did not intend to follow Jesus as Lord and as Master. They were like wild animals that come by the feeder once in a while, but they don't live there. Come by the feeder once in a while. Key factor is obedience. That means the Bible has to affect your behavior. The Bible has to affect your decisions. The Bible has to reflect your want-tos. Your want-tos need to line up with the Bible. I want to do what God wants me to do. I don't have a choice in this anymore. I've been bought with a price. God owns me. And whatever he wants, that's what I want. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. I can change. And some people say, well, you know, I was just always this way. Let's say this. All right, I'll use myself as an example. When Gigi and I were first married, I was late for everything. I was late for like over an hour for a date one time. I mean, that's bad. And and really, you know, I found out more about that, and it's selfishness. It's saying that my time is more important than your time. I can make you wait, but you can't make me wait. It's bad. But you know, you could have two attitudes. One is, well, I'm just always that way. Or you can be a doer of the word and say, yes, sir, I can change. Everything is subject to change. If the master wants me to change, right now, it's done. It's over with. There's no discussion about it. There's no process. Process is just lengthy disobedience. You don't need a process. Salute. It's done. That's gone. That issue's gone. I don't have that issue anymore. I won't be late anymore. What else? Yes, sir. We can be like that. If the Holy Spirit prompts you something in your heart, you see something in the Word, I've been bought with a price. That's me. That's me. That's who I am. I am who the Word says I am. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been bought with a price. This is my new lifestyle. This is the way I think. This is the way I live. This is what I want to do. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. None of this family of origin stuff. My family of origin is my elder brother Jesus Christ has bought me. My father is God. Enormous cloud of witnesses are my brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven. Jesus said when his mother was standing outside, he said, your mom's outside? And Jesus said, hey, these are my brothers and sisters right here. I'm with my family. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I instantly obey the Holy Spirit. Instantly. So that we can be blessed, so that God can have more fellowship with us, so that we can fulfill all the will of God for our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, talking about how Jesus paid the highest price that could ever be paid. You are not your own. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, a great price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Just reminding you of stuff that you already know, but it's important. We got to talk about this. We got to remind ourselves of this. We've got to make this fresh and clear and emphatic in our minds, because there is a devil and he works constantly on people. And so it really comes down to winning a battle in your thought life. We have a dog and a boy, and we live in a neighborhood that has a lot of falling leaves. And I find that if the falling leaves are on our front porch, they're going to end up in our house. But if I will sweep them away from the front porch and sweep them off the doormat, they have a lot less chance of coming in the house. But if I let the leaves pile up right in front of the door, they end up in the house. What am I getting at? If you live close to sin, if you're walking close to the line, if you're kind of dancing a little bit too close to the edge, It tends to stick to you. It tends to get on you. But if you keep that stuff far away, if you keep the front porch really clean, if you keep the front porch and the walkway and the driveway clean, it's going to be a lot less dirt tracked into the house. You see that? And talking about your thought life, talking about how you're thinking. Some Christians that think that they can still listen to their old 70s records. There's some Christians that think they can still listen to a lot of dance music or a lot of lyrics that have a lot of sexual content. I'd say for the most part that's not true. One time I was having a prayer time and kind of an anti-Christian movie had just come out, and And there was a lot of talk on TV and in the press about it. And I was thinking, you know, God, isn't that just terrible? Isn't that just terrible, God, that, you know, someone would make a movie like that? The Holy Spirit inside me said, music's worse. Why? Because you may go and see a bad movie once or twice. Twice would be kind of a lot. But you will listen to a bad song, especially teenagers. Teenagers will listen to a bad song 50, 60 times in a month. And 50, 60 times the next month. And, you know, you think about Top 40, you know, when we were kids and stuff like that. I mean, you had them all memorized. And I could probably start several song lyrics and we could all finish them. Yeah. Right? Why? Because of the repetition. It gets into people. Holy Spirit said, music, Top 40 can be worse. Interesting, huh? Interesting, because of what gets in there. So Jesus was one with the Father. Jesus learned what submission and obedience feel like. My next point. Jesus learned what submission and obedience feel like. Submission and obedience are difficult. Obedience, you know, is it really obedience? Let's say you have tropical fish. Your tropical fish are swimming around in the tank and you got yellow ones and bright blue ones and wonderful colored fish in this tank. And they're just doing what they do. And it's really beautiful and you got this gorgeous tank. Are they being obedient, or are they just kind of doing what they do? They just swim around the tank and be tropical fish. It's what they do. The point is that it's really not obedience until you have to do something you don't want to do. It's not submission until it actually runs across your will. It's submission. Submission is submission when it hurts, when it costs you something. When doing the right thing is difficult, painful, that's obedience and that's submission. It really isn't obedience when you're just doing what you do anyways. Obedience is obedience when you're doing it because you can feel the Holy Spirit prompting you, when you know that it would violate your conscience to do otherwise. That's when it's obedience. Jesus learned this. Jesus was one with the Father, and he had never been tempted. He was one with his Father, but when Jesus was about to go to the cross, and to know how he knew how terrible his death would be, and so he had to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane to stay on God's plan. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Jesus had to submit his will to God's will. Jesus knew how awful the next 24 hours would be. And he said, if there's any other way, but not my will be done. Not my will be done, but yours. In some ways, maybe it's not the beating that Jesus took that was so painful and so difficult. In some ways, maybe it's not the sicknesses and the sins that were laid upon him that were so difficult. Perhaps, let me just suggest this, perhaps one of the most difficult parts of going to the cross and on all of the torture and everything that led up to it and through it was knowing that he could have stepped away from it at any point. He certainly had the power to say, nope, I'm done, no thank you, had enough. At any point, he could have walked off of there, demonstrated miraculous power, called for angels. He said, I could call 12 legions of angels, 12,000 angels right now, and it'd all be done. But think about that. At every step along the way, he could have just, and do you think the devil probably reminded him of that? Oh, yeah. I mean, it's one thing if you're bound and tied and all this stuff is happening to you, your will is not involved anymore. But whether he was bound or not, he was not powerless. So his will and his obedience was involved all the way through. And so it says in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, talking about this exact event, the crucifixion, it says that something fantastic happened at this point, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Isn't that interesting? I mean, Jesus is one with the Father. I don't think he had to really deal with an obedience issue when he was in heaven. Obedience is what he had to learn because he had flesh, and his flesh was about to be ripped off of his back. He had flesh. And he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And look at verse 9. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who, say that word, obey. Grace, all who obey. He's the author of eternal salvation to all who just say, grace, grace, grace. It says obey. Now, grace is there. It is there. It's absolutely there. But grace isn't grace if there isn't the law, if there isn't rules, if there isn't a standard. The standard and the standard of obedience is there so that you and I can hit our full potential, so that you and I can do all that we were created to do. It's a little bit like taking a giant Lego set. Let's say we have a giant Lego set that is supposed to build aircraft carrier Ronald Reagan. And you've got a giant Lego set that's going to build that aircraft carrier. And it's got 12,000 pieces to build this aircraft carrier. And maybe it's almost the size of this table. But with all those Lego pieces, you could probably build a little Jeep. With all those Lego pieces, you probably could build a dump truck or a wheelbarrow with some of those pieces. And that's what it means. What I'm saying is that if you obey the instructions and follow all the instructions, you'll build the aircraft carrier with your life. But there are so many Christians that stop short and just build a wheelbarrow. 12,000 Lego pieces, all the instructions, and they build a wheelbarrow. Grace is, oh, God bless you. You know, you probably still have your salvation. You're probably still going to get to heaven. You probably still get a wheelbarrow reward. But God gave you. God gave you. And God created you to build the whole aircraft carrier with your life. So what are you going to build? Are you going to build the whole aircraft carrier? Are you going to do all that you can do with your life? Or are you going to bring him a couple little things that you kind of cobbled together out of the spare parts? Came up with something on your own. This act, Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, that was the act that brought perfection. Now, I looked up the word obedience, and that word is probably even more easily, more accurately translated. Jesus learned obedience. No, he learned submission. The actual word is something that goes like hupokeo, and it means hupo meaning under. He learned to come under his Father's will. He learned to take his will under and put it under the Father's will. What Jesus learned on the cross was a submission of his will. And so obedience comes in all things. This would be my second to last point. Obedience in all things. And we looked at this scripture last week, Romans 13. Obedience is to God. It's to obeying God. And it's obeying his Holy Spirit. But when a policeman pulls us over, if you get pulled over by a cop, can you just say, well, I just wasn't led to follow the speed limit. I didn't feel led to stop at that stop sign. You just have to understand, if a policeman, let's just say this. What happens if your boss tells you to work an extra hour tonight and come in early tomorrow because we've got a deadline to meet by this Friday? I need you to work an extra hour tonight. I need you to come in early an hour tomorrow so we can meet this deadline. And you say, well, let me pray about it. Very spiritual, isn't it? That's how Christians say no. Is a Christian saying in your face is a polite way of saying, I'll pray about it. It's just a Christian saying in your face, I'll pray about it. It's a lame excuse, and it's disobedient. When someone in authority, whether it's a little stinking volunteer, nothing position, if somebody asks you to fold this or that, and you say, I'll pray about it, that is just saying in your face. And it's not spiritual. It's disobedient. And it's masquerading as being spiritual. Right. When someone pulls that more spiritual than you stuff, all it is flesh. And it goes back to obedience. The Lord is all about authority. God respects authority. And you cannot be more spiritual than following authority. Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing spiritual people. No, it says authorities. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That means, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, right away. Obedience and submission isn't obedience or submission if you have, until you have this idea and they have that idea, and you submit it to their idea. Jesus learned obedience. Jesus learned submission by the things that he suffered. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. No matter how spiritual we are, let's pray about it. Come on. You're resisting the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. But I prayed about it. No, you brought judgment on yourself. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good. All right, let's skip down to the bottom. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. If you love somebody, if you truly, truly love somebody, and they say, let's go left, but you want to go right, do you say, let's pray about it? No, because you love them. Let's go left. Let's go left. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, not murder, steal, bear false witness, covet. If there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Love is a fulfillment of the law. Similar to that is 1 Peter chapter 2. So just write next to that verse in your Bible in Romans 13, write 1 Peter 2, right next to Romans 13 in your Bible. I write these things in the margins so that if ever I'm working on this or if I come across this again, I can find the related verses. So in the next to 1 Peter chapter 2, I write Romans 13. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. There is a battle, isn't there? The flesh and the spirit, they just don't get along. They don't get along at all. And so you have to sow to the spirit. You have to maintain the spirit. You have to really think, spirit, spirit, spirit. I'm going to feed my spirit on the word of God. I'm going to feed my spirit by praying in tongues. I'm going to feed my spirit by worshiping God. I'm going to feed my spirit with a prayer time. I'm going to develop my spirit. Develop my spirit, develop my spirit. When your spirit is developed, it beats up on your flesh. When your flesh is well developed, you can't hear your spirit. A or B. Fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Good works that everybody can observe has nothing to do with, let's pray about it. This is the way it goes. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Let me say that again. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. If it doesn't disagree with the Bible, you're to agree with it. Speed limits. I know one person that got 3 tickets in a very short period of time because they thought the speed limit was stupid. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. They learn. Huh? I'm in 1 Peter 2, 13. Those sent by the governor for the punishment of evildoers for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. 1 Peter 2, 15. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Slaves of God is another word. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It means to obey the rules. Our last scripture, and we'll close with this, Titus 3, 1 through 8. Remind them to be subject to the rulers in authority, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men, showing all humility to all men, Titus 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, and deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was the old way. hating people, flesh. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Thus, having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So the golden rule is love your neighbor as yourself. Love fulfills the law. Love God and love others. Forgive yourself and forgive others. Win the battle of the mind. Win the battle in your thought life. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5 and 6 says that's where the battle is. Happens right in our brains. You've got to fight the battle in your brain. And the only way you can do that successfully is to feed your brain the Word of God, is to have a quiet time with God where you listen to the Holy Spirit, where you do pray. If you ignore these times and you go past these times, it's just like having a garden in your backyard and not dealing with it. Let's say you've just planted some precious seeds and you've got a great little garden that you started back there. It's just how much work do you put into it is how much you're going to get out of it. If you don't weed and water the garden, if you don't tend the garden and keep the pests out, you are not going to receive the fruit from it that you're supposed to. And so you have to work the mind. You have got to win the battle in your mind. Olympic athletes buffet their body. And they you know, Paul talks about that. He said, you know, not like an athlete competes for a perishable crown. They used to give them those laurel wreaths that went over their head. But Paul said, I keep my body under. I keep my flesh under submission. I am constantly like an athlete. He uses an athletic analogy there, that it's like an athletic event that you have trained your brain. Like an athletic event, you train your brain to think a certain way, to believe a certain way, to hold on to the Word of God, to listen and to obey the voice of God, to get quiet and hear the voice of God. And yes, that's exactly what I want to do. I don't have any problem with that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Give away this? Yes, sir. Go here, make that call, do this, do that. Yes, sir. Yeah. That's exactly what I want to do. Write it down. That's what's going to happen today. Amen?